There's a television program on Christian television called It's Supernatural. Has anybody ever seen that show, It's Supernatural? It's, the host of the show is a guy named Sid Roth, and he's a Messianic Jew. And what he does is he searches out people and he interviews people that have had that have amazing testimonies of divine supernatural intervention in their lives. And it's a very interesting show. I've seen it several times. And the premise of the show is this: Christianity is supernatural. That's the premise of the show. It's supernatural. He's talking, what he's talking about is Christianity. Our relationship with God is supernatural. See, if we remove the miraculous, if we remove the supernatural out of Christianity, if we remove that element from Christianity, we have just another religion with a founder who was just a man who is now dead. But Christianity is supernatural. That means our founder was not just a man, but our founder was and is God who became man.
Yes,
by supernatural means, by the virgin birth.
Yes,
his life and his ministry were marked by the miraculous. And after he was brutally killed by crucifixion, he defeated death.
Oh, yeah.
And he arose victorious 3 days later.
Amen.
Supernaturally. And when a person believes this simple message that I just shared with you, the virgin birth, the miraculous life, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person accepts this message and believes it and invites Jesus to come into their life by faith, they're supernaturally transformed.
Yes. Amen.
They become a new creation.
Yes. Amen.
Bible says all things pass away and all things become new.
That's right.
And that's just the beginning of the supernatural life that we're called to live and we're invited to live as followers of Jesus Christ. So my title today is The Birth of Jesus, the Supernatural, and You. The Birth of Jesus, the Supernatural, and You. In other words, how does this affect me? That may be supernatural, but how does it affect me? We're going to get to that. We're going to talk about that. All right? And so when we look at the Christmas story, when we look at the account of the birth of Jesus, it's filled with supernatural activity. And we're going to look at those things. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And I know that I cannot compete with Benjamin this afternoon, so... He definitely has me beat in cuteness, all right? So I'm gonna try to get you guys to keep your attention on the Word of God. And Benjamin, help me out, buddy. Okay. Turn the charm down just a notch there, please. All right. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod..." Everybody with me? Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Verse 11 says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The last thing in the world he expected to happen. But an angel appears to Zacharias. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so this is, of course, talking about, this is John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner and prepare the way for Jesus, who was about to come on the scene. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Verse 20 now, I think, is quite interesting and humorous, really. "But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And so the angel had to reach inside Zacharias and press his mute button. So why did they do that? Why was he... Was God just mad at him? Was he trying to punish him? No, it was so he wouldn't undo the plan of God by his words.
Yeah,
you know, I think God would do some of us a favor if he would come in and press our mute button sometimes.
So.
But on the other side of it, he wants us to use our tongue and our voice to speak faith. Amen? All right. So this is the first. And we read this. This is the account. Of course, this was before Jesus came along, but right before, and the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, who was born about 6 months before Jesus was born. This is the account of the announcement of his birth. And again, the number one is the angel Gabriel appearing to Zacharias, and then the second miraculous event surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth miraculously conceiving a child. Verse 24 of chapter 1 says, "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" And so here she is, an old lady. Zacharias is an old man, and yet here they are. They're going to have a baby. That was miraculous. That was supernatural. Amen? Praise God. And then the third miraculous event, the third supernatural event that we find surrounding the birth of Jesus, we'll keep reading here in Luke chapter 1, is the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. Look at verse 26. We're going to read a lot of scripture this afternoon. I hope that's all right with you.
Hallelujah.
And it's all right with Karen, so I'll get down here and I'll read. I'll stand in front of Karen and read.
Good.
In verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'
Amen.
But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'
Amen.
Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So here is another supernatural event surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and brings her the announcement, "You're going to be pregnant. You're not going to be pregnant by natural means, but you're going to be pregnant by supernatural means. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. And Mary didn't understand how that was going to happen, but she agreed with it, and she said, "Let it be to me according to your word."
Yes, amen.
That is a great response to the Lord.
That's it.
That is a great response to any promise of God that you find. That is a great response to anything that the Lord speaks into your life. Just say, "Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's really a statement of faith.
Yes, amen.
That's really a declaration of faith when you say, "Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Amen. Praise God. And so that's the third supernatural event surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth being this one is that Mary did indeed conceive supernaturally. And we're going to go to the book of Matthew for that one. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. In Matthew 1 and verse 18 it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And so the fourth supernatural event, the most important one, the most significant one, is this: Mary conceived supernaturally and gave birth to the Son of God. That's miraculous. That's supernatural. Amen. And that brings us right into the fifth supernatural event is this, and we've just read about it, that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and assured him everything's going to be all right. You know, talk in the community was, well, you know, Joseph and Mary were engaged here, but then Mary stepped out on him and she's pregnant now. And Joseph, when Joseph found out she was pregnant, of course, naturally, you know, he couldn't read the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and find out what was happening here. Of course, he thought, oh, you know, this is something's wrong here. But the Bible says he was a just man, and he was going to put her away privately or secretly, because if he had done it publicly, she could have faced stoning. She could have been stoned. And so he did it secretly, or he was going to do it secretly. And while he was thinking about doing that, supernaturally, an angel appears to him in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What is conceived in her wasn't from, you know, wasn't from Isaac or Jacob that lives down the street. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Amen.
Yes.
Praise God. In verse number 22 of Matthew 1, it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated God with us."
Amen.
God with us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her," didn't have any relations with her sexually, "till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus," just as he was instructed to do. So again, that's the fifth supernatural event, the angel appearing to Joseph, instructing him, assuring him, "Look, this is all right. My hand is on this situation." And Joseph believed that. He followed those instructions. That was supernatural guidance and direction and wisdom that was given to him by an angel appearing to him in a dream. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's supernatural."
It's supernatural.
Amen. Amen. The sixth element is kind of a broad element here, a broad area here, but I want to point it out because it's so significant. And I simply call this element the element of prophecy, the supernatural element of prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many Old Testament prophecies many Old Testament scriptures that prophesy and that foretell the coming of the Messiah and the events that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And the first one is this. The first prophecy is that the Messiah, the Savior, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. And that was a prophecy that was made in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the very first prophecy in the Bible.
Amen.
The very first prophecy. And this is God prophesying to the devil, actually, or to the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity," that's division, strife, "between you," talking to the serpent, to Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Notice that's significant, her seed.
Right.
Well, it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And it's a direct reference to the virgin birth, because naturally a human being is the seed of the man. The seed is in the man. The seed is not in the woman. But here we find that the seed will be coming from the woman, her seed. It's a direct reference to the virgin birth. And that this was, of course, fulfilled in with Mary in Jesus. And it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That has reference to the fact that Jesus would come and strip Satan of his authority,
yes,
over us.
Yes.
And in the process of that, he would be tortured and would be crucified. That's foretelling all of that thousands of years before it happened.
Amen.
In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah prophesied, this is some 700 years before Jesus was born. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That was 700 years before.
Amen.
And we already read the scripture in Matthew where it says this fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah. So that the fact that the Messiah would be born of a virgin was prophesied in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
A second prophecy about that was fulfilled specifically in the birth of Jesus Christ is that the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem.
Yeah.
The scripture talks about that in the book of Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. Look at that one with me. In Micah 5 verse 2 it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah," it was just a small village. There were thousands of these small villages scattered throughout Israel. Bethlehem was just one of them. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." In other words, this ruler that would come, that would be ruler in Israel, that would be born in Bethlehem, he has existed from everlasting. Well, there's only one being that can fulfill that, and that's the Son of God.
Amen.
Jesus, it was on record, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Other prophecies, there's many in the Old Testament. I'll point out a few. We won't look at the scripture, but there's a prophecy that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah would spend a season in Egypt. And all of this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In fact, some Bible scholars say that there are more than 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his birth, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. Over 300. All right? Circumstances such as his birthplace, his lineage, and his method of execution were certainly beyond his control and could not have been manipulated, couldn't have been accidentally fulfilled or deliberately fulfilled or manipulated in any way. And there was a couple of guys, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman, wrote a book called Science Speaks. And they figured out the statistical probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. Now keep in mind there's about 300 in the scripture. The chance of just 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one individual, the odds are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So, well, how big of a number is one? 1 to 10 in the 17th power is a 1, or is the number 10 with 17 zeros written out after it. All right? That's 10 to the 17th power, okay? Here's an even better, that you're still having a hard time wrapping your mind around that. Suppose that we take a silver dollar, and suppose we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, that many? What we could do is we could lay them across the state, the whole state of Texas, and we could cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep.
Oh my goodness.
With silver dollars. That would be 10 to the 17th power silver dollars. That's a lot of silver dollars.
Amen.
Now suppose that they mark one of these silver dollars with a special marking, and they say, okay, they color it or something. They say, okay, so this is the one you got to find, and they just mix it up in there, and they say, okay, now you go out and you find the right silver dollar, okay? And a person goes in and puts his hand down, and lo and behold, picks out the right silver dollar. Well, you know, the chances of that are just 1 to 10 in the 17th power, okay, of happening, all right? Well, That's the same probability of someone just accidentally fulfilling even just 8 of these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and he fulfilled close to 300 of them. So what this tells us is this did not happen by accident, and Jesus, this is all evidence to the Messiahship, to the Lordship of Jesus, that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Amen? So I wanted to bring that out. And then the seventh element that I want to talk about, supernatural element concerning the birth of Jesus, is this, is that, remember Elizabeth in the story? Okay, we referenced her already. She's the wife of Zechariah. She's the lady. She and her husband Zechariah were old, advanced in years. They couldn't have any children, but Elizabeth, suddenly she's pregnant now, and she's pregnant with the her baby will grow up to be John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one to prepare the way for Jesus. Well, she has a supernatural encounter besides the fact that she became pregnant at such an old age. That was miraculous. In verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." I'm in verse 41 now of Luke chapter 1. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" She had divine revelation there that Mary was bearing the Son of God, that Mary was going to give birth to the Lord. He said, how come I got so blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to me? "For indeed," verse 44, "for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And that's a great scripture. That's another great promise to hold on to right there, and that is gender. That doesn't have to be gender specific. In her case, Elizabeth was saying, "Mary, you're blessed. You believed what God told you, and you're going to be blessed because of that. Because there's going to be a fulfillment of those things that were told you. What God told you, He's going to bring to pass. You believed it, and you're going to be blessed because of it." Well, that's true in your life. Blessed are you. Blessed are you if you believe that there'll be a fulfillment of the things that have been told you by the Lord.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. And so Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Her baby leaps in the womb. As she begins to prophesy and speak over Mary. And here's another thought in this. Now, the Bible tells us that Elizabeth was Mary's relative, perhaps a cousin, perhaps an aunt, but she was a relative of Mary, and so we know that she also was. The Bible says she was advanced in years, so So Elizabeth was an older lady. And then here on at the other end of the spectrum, we have Mary, who's probably still in her teens. She's probably not even reached the age of 20 yet. And so the beautiful picture that we have here is that God wants to use every one of us.
Amen.
God was using Elizabeth in a very prominent and powerful way in this scenario of the birth of Jesus and the first coming of Jesus and preparing the way for all of that. God used Elizabeth in a very prominent way. She was an older lady. She could have said, "Well, I'm ready to retire. You know, I'm just going to sit on the porch and drink lemonade." No, Elizabeth still had a job to do. God still wanted to use her. And Mary at the other end, Mary could have said, "You know, I'm just a, you know, I'm just a teenager. I'm not, you know, God can't use me. I'm just a kid. What do I know?" But God said, "No, I'm picking you for you know, the most important role of any human beings ever played on the planet, bringing God's Son into the earth." She was just a teenager. So God wants to use all of us.
Amen.
Amen. God has a good plan for all of us.
Yes.
Praise God. All right. And so then we see Mary. Another supernatural event is Mary prophesies here in verse 46. We read this. Look at what it says here. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state.'" This is a teenager speaking these things. Think about this. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." I'm not going to take time to read the entire prophecy, but here's a teenage girl speaking these profound truths. And think about that. You know, how did she do that? She did that supernaturally. She did that by the Holy Spirit coming upon you. You know, or coming upon her. You know, the Holy Spirit can come upon you and you can say things you didn't even know you knew.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Amen. God can use you.
That's
amen.
Right.
To do that. Praise God. Let's keep going here. That was number 8 that Mary prophesied. And then we get back to Zacharias. We started out with him. We're going to come back to him now. Remember what happened to Zacharias? You know, he was in the temple and he was burning incense in the temple. An angel appears to him and he says, "Zacharias, your prayer's been heard. You know, your wife Elizabeth's going to bear a son, even though y'all have not been able to have kids for all these years, and you're well up in years now. You're going to have a baby." And he said, "I don't much believe it." And so the angel says, "We got to press your mute button. You know, you're going to be mute, okay?" And so sure enough, Elizabeth gives birth. And so when Elizabeth's baby is born, they ask Elizabeth, they don't even ask her, but when the baby's born, they say, "Well, what are we going to name him?" And Elizabeth said, "Oh, well, we know what his name's John." And they said, "John, where'd that come from? There's nobody in your family that's named John. Let you don't know what you're doing. Let's ask his father." And so they ask. Now the Bible says, I think this is quite humorous. The Bible says they made signs to Zacharias. In other words, they spoke to him in sign language. Well, he was the one that couldn't speak. The Bible doesn't say anything about him being deaf. Does that occur strange to anyone? Maybe he was. I don't know, but the Bible does say that they made signs to him to find out, to ask him what he would call them. Maybe they were trying to make him feel better about the fact that he couldn't talk, and, "Well, we won't talk either since he can't, so..." And so they're making signs. And so he gets somebody to bring him a tablet, and he writes on the tablet, verse 63 of Luke chapter 1, look at it with me. "And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled." Verse 64, "Immediately his mouth was open." Now, you know, it's been fulfilled. He can't mess it up anymore. So the angel says, "Okay, we can unmute you now." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. So he began to praise God. You know, this was a great miracle that had taken place. God had moved supernaturally, had blessed them with a child. And not only did he praise God, but the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. And so this is another miraculous supernatural event concerning the birth, around the birth of Jesus. So verse 67 says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I want to issue a disclaimer to you right now. You know, if you ever see them advertise, you know, particularly when they're advertising some prescription medication on TV, they issue all the disclaimers after it. You know, this is probably going to kill you if you take it. And we're going to let you know ahead of time so you don't sue us. Okay? Now, so I'm going to issue a disclaimer to you. The Bible says that Zacharias, he began to praise God. And so I'm issuing a disclaimer to you right now. Watch out. Because if you begin to praise God, the same thing might happen to you that happened to Zacharias. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to prophesy.
Amen.
If you get too caught up in praising God, the same thing might happen to you. You might get filled with the Holy Spirit. You might start prophesying. Don't let that happen to you. Amen. What an amazing prophecy this is. Again, I won't take time to read it all, but I want to read the end of it. Verse 74, he prophesies. In verse 74, he says, to grant us that we, and this is good for all of mankind for all eternity, what these words that he says here, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life.
Amen.
That's what Jesus was coming on the scene to do. Amen. That's what Jesus was about to do. Jesus was going to make it possible for us to be, for you and me today,
right,
in 2017, almost 2018, to be delivered from the hand of our enemies.
Amen.
And to be able to serve God without fear, in righteousness and in holiness, all the days of our life. Zacharias is prophesying that over the entire human race. Glory to God. In verse 76, he turns and he looks at his newborn son, John. He doesn't know he's John the Baptist yet, but he knows him as John. All right? And he looks at him and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Think about that. His little baby. And he starts speaking over him. He says, you're going to be a prophet of the Most High God. You'll be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Wow. And guess what? John grew up and he did just that.
Amen.
He grew up and he fulfilled that prophecy. That was supernatural.
Amen.
That was miraculous.
Amen.
Praise God. All right. So again, the title is remember, the birth of Jesus, the supernatural. And what's the rest of the title?
And you.
Well, what does this mean for you? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us 2,000 years after this blessed event? Well, it means this. God is the same. He said in the book of Malachi, he said, I am the Lord, and I change not. I don't change. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he worked supernaturally and miraculously in that day, he can do the same today.
Amen.
He's still a miraculous God.
He is.
He's still a supernatural God today.
He
still speaks to his people through prophecy today. He still has angels that he sends on assignment today to carry out his plans, to protect his people. He can still speak to you in a dream or in a vision. And as it was with the first coming of Jesus, I'm convinced, and I've held to this for many years, that as we draw closer to the second coming of Jesus, that we're going to see an increase in supernatural activity.
Amen.
An increase in angelic visitations. An increase in dreams and visions. God said, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Amen. We're going to see an increase in divine activity and divine intervention as we approach the second coming of Jesus. Amen. He can still work miraculously in your life to save and to deliver and to heal and to provide. Look at these. We're going to look at two more verses here as we wrap this up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Look at this. I love this. He says here, therefore, now this was written many decades later, and Paul was writing to these people in the region. Galatia was a region. It was an area. It was not just a city. There were several cities in this region of Galatia. And Paul is writing to this group of people that had recently become followers of Jesus, recently begin to believe in Jesus and follow him. Look at what Paul says to them. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we know the answer is the hearing of faith in that. But no, but the point I want to make to you is that Paul says, this God, he gives you his Holy Spirit and he works miracles among you. Amen. He works miracles among you. Could this be written to us today?
Oh, yes.
Could this declaration be made to us today? This rhetorical question, could it be made to us today? He who supplies the Spirit to us and works miracles among us, does he do it by the works of the law? And he was telling them, he's not going to do this by you trying to follow the Old Testament law, but with the way that God works miracles among you is by you hearing the truth, hearing his word, and believing. Remember what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. She said, how can this be? You know, I don't know a man. How can I become pregnant? How can I bear the Son of God? God said, the angel gave her the message in verse 37 of Luke 1, for with God, nothing will be impossible.
Amen.
With God, nothing will be impossible. I like the way the New International Version reads it. Look at this in the NIV. For no word from God will ever fail. Reed, come on back up if you would. No word from God. No word from God will ever fail. With God, nothing will be impossible. Praise God. I want to wrap up with this story. I came across this several years ago. And this is something that happened back in December of 1997. So what's that? 20 years ago, right? 20 years ago, there was a guy named Mark Leonard. And he is a professional Santa Claus. And he was working at the Mayfair Mall up in Wisconsin in December before Christmas in 1997. And one day when he was there working as Santa Claus, of course, for those of you that need to hear it this way, he's one of Santa's helpers, okay? All right? And so he's working there as a Santa Claus, and this lady comes up, an older lady, and she's got a little boy with her, and it's the grandmother and her grandson. And so the little boy jumps up in Santa's lap and tells Santa what he wants for Christmas and everything. And then the grandmother pauses and she says, well, Santa, I hate to bother you with this, she said, my granddaughter, she really wanted to be here today, but she couldn't be here. She's in the hospital and she's been diagnosed with leukemia. And really the only thing that she wants for Christmas is she wants a visit from Santa. She said, I don't know if you're, you know, if there'd be any way you could do this. And he said, well, go over to my assistant, give me the information of the hospital, give me the name of the hospital, give me the name of your granddaughter, and let me see what I can do. And so sure enough, he began thinking about that, and he thought, you know, surely I can do this. You know, I can fulfill this little girl's wish. She's got leukemia. She's in the hospital. And so Santa shows up at the hospital. This Mark Leonard shows up at the hospital, and it's full. In his full Santa regalia, his full Santa outfit. And so he knocks on the door, and he comes into the hospital room, you know, ho, 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 hello, where's Sarah at? And so the little girl's there, and I'm just going to read you word for word what this is what Mark Leonard's wife, Susan, wrote about later. "Santa," shrieked little Sarah weakly as she tried to escape her bed to run to him, IV tubes intact. Santa rushed to her side and gave her a warm hug. A child, the tender age of his own son, 9 years old, gazed up at him with wonder and excitement. Her skin was pale and her short tresses bore telltale bald patches from the effects of chemotherapy. But all he saw when he looked at her was a pair of huge blue eyes. His heart melted, and he had to force himself to choke back tears. Though his eyes were riveted upon Sarah's face, he could hear the gasp and quiet sobbing of the women in the room. As he and Sarah began talking, the family crept quietly to the bedside one by one, squeezing Santa's shoulder or his hand, gratefully whispering, "Thank you," as they gazed sincerely at him with shining eyes. Santa and Sarah talked and talked, and she told him excitedly all the toys she wanted for Christmas, assuring him she had been a very good girl that year. As their time together dwindled, Santa felt led in his spirit to pray for Sarah and ask permission from the girl's mother. She nodded in agreement, and the entire family circled around Sarah's bed holding hands. Santa looked intensely at Sarah and asked her if she believed in angels. "Oh, yes, Santa, I do," she exclaimed. "Well, I'm going to ask that the angels watch over you," he said. Laying one hand on the child's head, Santa closed his eyes and prayed. He asked that God touch little Sarah and heal her body from this disease. Amen. He asked that the angels minister to her, watch and keep her, and to give her family peace. And when he finished praying, still with eyes closed, he started singing softly, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." The family joined in, singing, still holding hands, smiling at Sarah, and crying tears of hope, tears of joy for this moment, as Sarah beamed at them all. When the song ended, Santa sat on the side of the bed and again held Sarah's frail small hands in his own. "Now, Sarah," he said authoritatively, "you have a job to do, and that is to concentrate on getting well. I want you to have fun playing with your friends this summer, and I expect to see you at my house at Mayfair Mall this time next year." He knew it was risky to proclaim that to this little girl who had terminal cancer, but he had to. He had to give her the greatest gift he could give, not promises of dolls or games or toys, but the gift of hope. "Yes, Santa," Sarah exclaimed, her eyes bright. He leaned down and kissed her on the forehead and left the room. Out in the hall, the minute Santa's eyes met his assistant Rick, a look passed between them and the two men wept unashamed. Sarah's mother and grandmother slipped out of the room quickly and rushed to Santa's side to thank him. "My only child is the same age as Sarah," he explained quietly. "This is the least I could do." They nodded with understanding and hugged him. 1 year later, Santa Mark was again back on the set and at Mayfair Mall for his six-week seasonal job, which he loves to do. Several weeks went by, and then one day a child came up to sit on his lap. "Hi, Santa, remember me?" "Of course I do," Santa proclaimed, as he always does, smiling down at her. "After all, the secret of being a good Santa is to always make each child feel as if they're the only child in the world at that moment. You came to see me in the hospital last year." Santa's jaw dropped. Tears immediately sprang in his eyes, and he grabbed this little miracle and held her to his chest. "Sarah," he exclaimed. He scarcely recognized her. For her hair was long and silky. Her cheeks were rosy, much different from the little girl he had visited just a year before. He looked over and saw Sarah's mother and grandmother in the sidelines, smiling and waving and wiping their eyes. That was the best Christmas ever for Santa Claus. He had witnessed and been blessed to be instrumental in bringing about this miracle of hope. This precious little child was healed, cancer-free, alive and well. He silently looked up to heaven and humbly whispered, "Thank you, Father. 'Tis a very merry Christmas." Praise God. Our God is still in the miracle business. And the miracle wasn't that Santa prayed. The miracle was this guy that was Santa, this Mark Leonard that was a professional Santa, was also, and most importantly, a believer in Jesus. And he prayed in Jesus' name. And he prayed with faith.
Oh, thank
praise
you,
God.
Thank you,
so what miracle do you need this Christmas? Is it a miracle of healing? Is it a miracle of provision? Is it a miracle of restoration? What is your miracle? I want to encourage you this afternoon, not just to sit and say, oh, wasn't that great what God did for them? Oh, wasn't that great what God did 2,000 years ago? Oh, wasn't that supernatural? I want you to take this home. I want you to make it personal. I want you to say, this, He's the same God today, and He loves me, and He knows me, and He wants to work in my life. Release your faith this afternoon. Release your faith right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Jesus.